headlines. Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei says the Iranian nation's resistance last year caused the U.S. to suffer a humiliating defeat in its maximum pressure campaign against the country. Russia calls on Ukrainian forces to lay down their arms in the eastern port city of Mariupol in return for safe passage out of the city. U.S. police brutality is again in the spotlight as an off-duty officer is accused of kneeling on a 12-year-old girl's neck to restrain her after a school fight. Thank you for joining us. Our top story this hour, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has congratulated the nation on the beginning of the Persian New Year. The leader has named this year production, knowledge-based and job-creating.
دانش جدید و پیشرفت‌های علمی و تولیدی که اشتغال آفرین باشه البته همه تولیدها اشتغال آفرینه منتها بعضی از تولیدها با اینکه سرمایه گذاریش انبوه هست اشتغال آفرینیش اونچنان نیست لیکن بعضی نه اشتغال آفرین هست که حالا من انشاءالله توضیح اینها رو.
The leader said productions accompanied by those two characteristics will lead to tangible progress for the country. Ayatollah Khamenei also pointed to the highs and lows of the previous Iranian year. He cited the public turnout at the presidential election, despite the COVID pandemic raging at the time, as one of the sweet points. The leader said Iran's scientific and technological progress, including the development of COVID vaccines and launching of satellites, was another peak. Ayatollah Khamenei said the U.S. admission that it had suffered a humiliating defeat in its maximum pressure campaign against Iran was another success for the nation. However, he expressed disappointment at issues plaguing the livelihood of the Iranians, including high inflation, and called for their resolution. Political commentator Abbas Aslani believes that Iran has neutralized the U.S. sanctions because it has been able to boost domestic production in the face of foreign pressure.
Iranian administration and government have had two policies in the face of the sanctions by the West, specifically by the United States. One has been to neutralize the sanctions, which has been the main and major policy on the agenda. And the second has been to use the diplomatic tools in order to, let's say, get rid of the economic hardship or the sanctions. For the fourth executive year, we are seeing that the Iranian leader is using the word production and the term production in naming the Iranian years. And this indicates that he has made a lot of, let's say, emphasis on economic aspect of the agenda that the administration can have in the coming year. So this is part of, let's say, the policy to neutralize the sanctions. You know, Iran has been under enormous amount of sanctions under the so-called maximum pressure by the United States, in particular at the time of the pandemic. Why Iran was able to, let's say, survive this pressure? Because the country has been trying to somehow stress the domestic production and to somehow to make it somehow powerful in the face of those economic pressure coming from the outside.
Iran's president has also addressed the nation on the occasion of the Persian New Year. Ibrahim Raisi says his administration has focused on efforts to neutralize U.S. sanctions. Raisi described as a crime the imposition of the U.S. sanctions against Iran. He added that the U.S. maximum pressure campaign suffered a humiliating defeat due to the resilience of the Iranian nation. The president also said Iran has boosted its defense and missile capabilities in line with efforts to secure national interests. Raisi noted that promoting Iran's military might has also benefited the country's foreign diplomacy. Former World Bank economist Peter Koenig says the United States will continue to exert pressure on Iran.
The U.S. will not let go. I don't think there is hope in the foreseeable future, at least not under the current world order, that the Anglo-American empire will suddenly become friends with Iran, nor with China, nor with Russia, mind you. And so this pressure will continue in one way or another. And this pressure will also, kill any kind of trust that Iran would like to have in the West, but it's impossible. So because that has been proven over the past much more than 20 years, I think it is very, very important for Iran to look for her own good. And as your president said, you know, your security is of prime priority. And security means not only military security. In my opinion, it's also very important that you keep an economic security in order to make sure that your country, your people live well. And that means, in my opinion, to stay away from dealing with the West. I'm sorry to say, I'm living in the West, but I see what the West is doing to Russia right now and what the West has been doing to Iran, despite an agreement, and which has to be renegotiated now. I don't know what the outcome will be. But in any case, I don't think there is way of trusting the West.
Elsewhere, day 26 of the Russian military operation in Ukraine. Moscow has now given Kiev until the early hours of March the 21st to respond to surrendering Mariupol. Russia has also promised safe passage to Ukrainian nationalists in Mariupol, provided they lay down their arms first. It says 59,000 people have been evacuated from there over the past 3 days, blaming the, quote, humanitarian catastrophe in Mariupol on nationalists. According to the Russian Defense Ministry, over 330,000 people have crossed into Russia since the start of the operation. Meanwhile, Kiev's mayor says shelling has hit residential houses and a shopping district, leaving at least one person dead. The UN has reported the killing of over 900 civilians and nearly 1,500 injuries in Ukraine so far. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky renews his plea for talks with his Russian counterpart, saying negotiations are the only way to end the war.
I am ready for negotiations with him. I was ready over the last 2 years. And I think that without negotiations, we cannot end this war.
Zelensky noted that if there is a, quote, just 1% chance to stop the war, we need to take this opportunity to talk to the Russian president. In an exclusive interview with CNN, the Ukrainian president also warned of a possible third world war if such attempts fail to materialize. He blamed Russian forces for what he called exterminating and killing Ukrainians. Zelensky's call for talks comes amid accusations that Russia is committing war crimes in Ukraine. Officials in Kiev claim anti-Ukrainian forces have bombed a school sheltering some 400 people in the besieged city of Mariupol. Turkish Foreign Minister Mevlüt Çavuşoğlu says Russia and Ukraine have made progress in their negotiations to halt the conflict. The top Turkish diplomat added that Moscow and Kiev are now close to an agreement. Çavuşoğlu said Ankara is in contact with the negotiating teams from the two countries, but he stopped short of divulging the details of the talks. Earlier, the Turkish presidential spokesman said the two sides are negotiating 6 points. Ibrahim Kalin said these include Ukraine's neutrality. disarmament, security, guarantees, the so-called denazification, and the status of the breakaway Donbass region and Crimea. Joining us is Vijan Tavassuli, a political analyst from the German city of Hamburg, and also Tony Gosling, investigative journalist from Bristol, for more on that. Vijan, if I start with you, and some, you know, good news here regarding the Turkish foreign minister saying that the talks between the two sides have advanced and are close to reaching an agreement. What do you make of that?
Well, first of all, let me address to you and to your viewers a happy new year, happy Nowruz. I think this year we'll see the end of this operation in Ukraine. I don't think that we are that close yet. I think the military situation is hopeless. And the general staff of the Ukrainian army knows that. They have no chance to win, and all they are doing is just prolonging the inevitable. But the Western backers, led by the United States, want this bloodshed to go on, and they want to prolong it for as long as possible. And so I do not believe that Mr. Zelensky even has the political power to sign such an agreement without being, thrown out of Kiev by the Nazi battalions that are currently there. So I'm not as optimistic for the situation right now. I think we have to see further military advances by the Russian forces.
Tony, how do you see the next few days or next few weeks unfolding? I mean, the Russians want an agreement. They want to end the war. They've said that. They've declared that. Ukraine has acknowledged that it's not going to win this battle. NATO has effectively or essentially abandoned it. How do you see things unfolding?
Well, when President Zelensky was elected in 2019, he was elected on a platform of negotiation with Russia over the breakaway republics in Crimea. He was elected on basically a peace mandate. The idea from the previous president that the United States put into power there, Poroshenko, he was going to change all this, all the trouble down in the Donbass and Lugansk and in the southeast of Ukraine. But he didn't do that. He had allowed his army, whether he had, how much control he had of his army is another question. And as Bizan just said there, is he really in control? Is he really in charge? When he was elected in 2019, that was to do this. Remember, of course, before that, he was a comedian. He was an actor. And it's been interesting to see him performing on the television. I don't think the Russians are going to get anywhere negotiating with Zelensky, really, because his real masters are 5,000 miles away in the United States, in Washington, the Pentagon. These are the people who can make decisions. And the horrific state of affairs we've got now down in Mariupol, which has been totally surrounded by the Russian forces, around about 300,000 civilians in that city are also embedded with the Ukrainian, or the what's left of the Ukrainian army, including the neo-Nazi or Nazi Azov battalion. So you've got a horrific situation down in Mariupol. The Russians have just called for a ceasefire there. Quite obviously, they don't want to go in and try and get these Ukrainian army people and the Nazis out, because they are hiding amongst the civilians. In fact, on Wednesday, we saw this attack on a theater, supposedly by the Russians, which killed lots of people. Well, there are other reports from within Mariupol that say that this was actually in the basement of the theater, was the headquarters of the Azov battalion, and that they deliberately kept people in the theater, saying for their own safety, and then blew them up just after they left, the idea being to blame it on the Russians. So this is what we're dealing with in Mariupol, and it's going to be, I think, a very I think if you can compare what's happening today in Mariupol, you can compare that with what was going on. This is 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago now, isn't it? 2013, the siege of Homs in Syria. In 2014, the siege of Aleppo, these kind of situations where ISIS was in those cities with the population, the Syrian army had exactly the same sort of job as the Russian army has got now, to try and get these basically maniac soldiers out from amongst those civilians. And now the Ukrainian soldiers don't seem to care much about the lives of their own Ukrainian citizens.
Hold that thought, Tony, is a very interesting thought, because during those sieges that you spoke about, the Syrian army was saying to the West that it's the terrorists that are in control, that are shelling the civilian population. But the West didn't believe it, and neither could the West send any journalists to those territories controlled by terrorists, because the terrorists essentially beheaded those Westerners, so they couldn't go back and report the news. Let me thank our guests for their time. Another shocking video of police brutality in the United States. An off-duty cop in the state of Wisconsin is under investigation after he was found kneeling on a 12-year-old school girl's neck to restrain her. The video, taken at a school in Kenosha on March the 4th, shows Officer Sean Guetcho handcuffing the girl after putting his knees on her neck amid a lunchtime fight. School officials released surveillance footage of the incident. The girl's attorney has said she couldn't breathe while the cop was pressing her neck. Guetcho, a part-time security guard at the school, later resigned from his role, but is still employed by the city's police department. The U.S. has a long history of police brutality, especially against people of color. African Americans have been mostly the victims of U.S. police brutality, which in some cases has cost them their lives. Nationwide protests have been frequently held to condemn biased treatment of black people by U.S. police. And that brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
Of myself and all of my colleagues here at Arabi English Radio, we wish you a wonderful Nowruz, full of happiness and prosperity.
Limelight. We earnestly hope that our country, our region, and our world would be firmly on the way to overcome the problems besetting humanity because of the negative policies of the big powers and their penchant for bullying, oppression, exploitation, pressures, crises, wars, and economic terrorism on the global scale. Dear listener, this was part of an article written by Kayhan, International Staff Writer. This article is published under the heading Wishing a New World Order in the Year 1401. Stay tuned for more. Today, in our last issue of the Iranian calendar year, 1400 Solar Hijri, we felicitate our listeners on the auspicious coincidence of the blessed birthday of the eagerly awaited savior of mankind, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, and Nowruz, or the spring equinox. We earnestly hope that our country, our region, and our world would be firmly on the way to overcome the problems besetting humanity because of the negative policies of the big powers and their penchant for bullying, oppression, exploitation, pressures, crises, wars, and economic terrorism on the global scale. Hopefully, the issue of the inalienable right of the Islamic Republic of Iran to process peaceful nuclear energy that the United States is unnecessarily blocking would be resolved in the interest of regional and international peace, security, and stability. Iran also wishes peace and progress for its neighbors, including those which traditionally celebrate Nowruz, such as the countries of the Caucasus, Central Asia, the subcontinent, Turkey, Iraq, the Levant, and the Balkans. We have a new president to our north in the Republic of Turkmenistan, Sardar Berdi Muhammadov, who says he will increase bilateral and regional cooperation, including peace and stability in Afghanistan, which, though freed this year from two decades of American occupation, is still being denied its own foreign monetary reserves for development by the regime in Washington. We pray that Turkey, which enjoys excellent commercial and cultural relations with Iran, will have the courage to wriggle free from the tentacles of the despicable Zionists, who are intensely despised by the overwhelming majority of Turkish Muslims. We are also determined to help our brothers in Iraq, whether Arabs or Kurds, whether Shia or Sunni, and even Christians, to form an inclusive government and gain freedom from the occupation of the American troops, as well as Zionist infiltration in the Kurdistan Autonomous Region. We wish success for the Lebanese people, who are all set to hold crucial parliamentary polls in May, with the legendary anti-terrorist movement Hezbollah playing its highly positive political role in defense of the country as the bulwark against racist terrorist Israel. We are also resolved to continue our assistance to the legitimate government of Syria and the Syrian people to rebuild their country from the ruins of the 11-year war imposed by the West, by developing the means to retaliate decisively against the frequent attacks of the Zionist occupiers of the Golan Heights. We are determined that the Palestinians should step up their abilities to strive for liberation of their homeland from the usurpation of the East European Jews and to eventually take control of Beit al-Muqaddas as their capital city. We think that it is about time for the Albanian Muslims, who for centuries have celebrated Nowruz, to drive out the devilish MKO hypocrites from their soil. We pray for peace and cooperation between the countries of the subcontinent. Pakistan should end the rampant terrorism of the Takfiris, who have tarnished the image of Islam, and India should clamp down on the anarchists masquerading as religious nationalists to destroy the country by fanning flames of hatred against Muslims. Africa should find peace, progress, and people's rule, whether in Sudan, Libya, and Egypt, or in other parts of the continent, such as Nigeria. Venezuela, as well as all of Latin America, must be independent from the hegemony of Washington, which should also stop its provocative policies against China by withdrawing its military forces from North Korea and Japan. To our south, in the Persian Gulf region and the Arabian Peninsula, we are keen to see the Yemenis decisively defeat the U.S. Zionist-engineered invasion of their country, while the long-oppressed Bahraini people should be assisted in materializing their dream of establishing a democratic state free of the tentacles of a highly repressive minority regime. So we ask God hasten the reappearance of the last infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, to fill planet Earth with peace, prosperity, and justice. Amen.
Food for thought.
Salam, friends. And since today is the last day of the Iranian calendar year, 1400 solar Hijri, which means that at 19 hours, 3 minutes, and 20 seconds Iran Standard Time, planet Earth will complete its yearly revolution around the sun. Let us contemplate on a supplication to the one and only God that the whole nation and millions of other people all over the world recited at that exact hour and continue to recite today on the start of the new year in Iran. O rotator of hearts and eyes, O regulator of the day and night, O transformer of state and situations, turn our state into the best of conditions.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host, Musa Al Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Joining me in the studio today is a dear friend and esteemed guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you and Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us. Oh, Our question today is about our infallible Imam, may Allah hasten his reappearance. And the question, it is as follows. Does our infallible Imam, also known as the Imam of the age, also know when the time of his reappearance is? And if he does not know, then it contradicts with the knowledge of the Imam. And if he does know, why then is he waiting?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yeah, I mean, this is a question asked by many people, and you see sometimes people go in details discussing, taking so much time to find the answer to this question. So my first point is that, does it really, matter whether Imam Mahdi knows?
That's my thought.
That?
Like, yeah? And so what? That
so
was my
what?
Thought.
Yeah. I don't want to say that it's not a valid question. Yeah,
no, it is, but
we refer to the verses and narrations, but sometimes we take some questions too seriously, as if it is one of the fundamentals of beliefs, and if you do not know the answer of this question, as if you are not real Shia or real Muslim. This is not the case. So, it's not necessary for a Shia to know the answer to this question. Although I know that it's interesting to know the answer
it is
of this
just
question.
A question of curiosity.
I have to have curiosity.
Only.
Yeah. So, sometimes, that is my first point, we shouldn't take time to go to some of the questions in so many details. And I don't want to say that for sure. The answer doesn't make a difference in our life or in our beliefs. So whether Imam Mahdi knows or not about the time of his reappearance,
it also doesn't change the time of his reappearance.
Exactly. But the next part of the question, that it is contradicting his knowledge, if he doesn't know, yeah, that's can be considered, because then if the answer is negative and if it's leads to some people to doubt the knowledge of the Imam, yes, so from that perspective it's important. Anyway,
right.
So regarding the time of Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, first of all, I share the viewpoint of the Shia scholars, and then I try to, explain one of them in more details, because I believe, in my humble opinion, that it seems to be more correct.
Please do.
So, according to some Shia scholars, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam does not know about the time of his reappearance because of some narrations according to which the time of the reappearance is just like the time of the Day of Judgment. And based on the verses of the Quran, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about the exact time for the Day of Judgment. Of course, this is another question that sometimes people ask, whether the Imams know about that or not. So that verse is, for example, chapter Al-A'raf, verse 187. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يسألونك عن الساعة أيان مرساها. Addressing the Prophet, Allah says that they question you concerning the hour, that is the Day of Judgment. When will it set in? قل إنما علمها عند ربي. Say, its knowledge is only with my Lord. لا يجليها لوقتها إلا هو. None except him shall manifest it as its time.
So nobody knows.
Nobody knows about
time
that.
Of Day of Judgment.
And then it says after ثقلت في السماوات والأرض لا تأتيكم إلا بغتة. It will not overtake you but suddenly. يسألونك كأنك حفي عنها. They ask you as if you were in the know of it. قُلْ إِنَّمَا عِلْمُهَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Say, its knowledge is only with Allah. So this is the, I believe, very explicit verse in saying that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about the time for the Day of Judgment. Now, in one narration, let me also share this point, that this question is not the question asked by Shia in our time. No, even at the time of the Imam of the Ahlul Bid'ah alayhi salam, the companions, some of them, they asked the Imam about the time of the reappearance of
course,
Imam Mahdi.
It's only natural to want to know.
Exactly. And for example, in one narration quoted by Sheikh al-Sadur in his Kamaluddin, we all heard about Da'b al-Khuzai, the famous Shia poet. He recited a poem for Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. Then he asked the Imam alayhi salam, when that Qa'im who is from your offspring will come. And the Imam said that his reappearance, his coming is like the day of judgment. Then the Imam recited the verse that I shared, chapter Al-A'raf 187. So Imam wanted to say that it is like the day of judgment. No one knows about that. Right. The same is true about the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. No one knows about the time for the reappearance, including Imam Mahdi alayhi salam himself.
Right.
So this is one viewpoint. The other viewpoint by a group of Shia scholars is that no, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, he himself knows about the time of the reappearance. They also, refer to some verses of the Noble Book of Quran, according to which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give that knowledge of the unseen to a group of people that he wishes.
Right.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So in these verses, as I mentioned, chapter Al-Jinn, verses 25 to 27, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل إن أدري أقريب ما توعدون أم يجعل له ربي أمدا. Say, I do not know if what you are promised, that is the day of judgment, is near or if my Lord has set a term for it, that is a long term for it. عالم الغيب. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the knower of the unseen. فَلَا يُزْهِرُ عَلَىٰ غَيْبِهِ أَحْدًا. He does not disclose his knowledge of the unseen to anyone. Then the next verse reads, إِلَّا مَنِ ارْتَضَى مِنْ رَسُولٍ. Except to an apostle he approves of. فَإِنَّهُ يَسْلُكُ مَيْ And the next part of the verse. So this verse first of all says that it is only known by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is not going to reveal this knowledge of the unseen to anyone, illa man irtada min rasul. So there is an exception here. So maybe Allah, according to this verse, there are some people who know about the time for the day of judgment, and if the time of the reappearance is like the day of judgment, it requires that Allah may give this knowledge to a group of people,
right,
including Imam Mahdi.
So,
may Allah hasten his
Sheikh, this group of people, they should include the most perfect creation of all, the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. But in the earlier verse you mentioned, it is quite explicit that the Prophet says, I do not know. So isn't there some contradiction at play here?
We have some apparent contradictions in the Noble Book of Quran. And one of the answers given to this question is that let me give you another example. In one verse, we read that shafa'a belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
No one has the right of shafa'a. Another verse says that shafa'a is for God and the following people. Is it a contradiction here? The main answer given to this, seemingly contradiction in the Quran is that, no, there is a very big point here. The one is referring to the fact that independently this right belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if other people may have it, it is through the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same is true about knowledge. If Allah first says that no one knows ghaib, the knowledge of unseen, except by God, we have it in the Quran.
Right.
It means independently. No one can have access to that knowledge without the permission of God.
Right.
And other verses which say that other people may have the knowledge of unseen, it means that through permission of God. So when the Holy Prophet says that I do not know that, it means independently. I cannot have access to it without the permission of God. So it doesn't contradict the fact that
okay,
I may have access to it if God permits me.
Right.
So
it can also be that they have some knowledge, or all of the knowledge of the unknown we do not know precisely, but some of it is curtained off, right? They do not know everything, because the all-knowing is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That may bring us to the knowledge of the scope of the knowledge of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. I'm not sure if we have enough time to talk about that, but maybe it's in need of... I'm not talking about today's session because very big
discussion. It's a whole other program, inshallah. Yeah. In the future.
In the future, maybe. But I will share a couple of points regarding that, because when it comes to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it comes to the knowledge of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, we have some narrations which tell us that as if the Imams know everything. عِلْمُ مَا كَانْ وَمَا يَكُونْ, the knowledge of the past and future and everything. And some narrations tell us that as if there are some parts of knowledge that the Imams did not know. And some other narrations that tell us that the Imam says that if we want to know, then the knowledge is given to us. Now, there is a way to reconcile between these all these narrations, so we may leave it to another session. So,
but from you understand that what you said, dear Sheikh, is that they can know if they want to know, if they ask to know.
And maybe the best answer for the reconciliation is that, for sure, first of all, the independent knowledge is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Imams cannot have access to that knowledge.
Of course.
Now, what about those narrations which tell us that, they know as if they know everything in the heavens and on the earth? It may be understood based on the narrations which tell us that إِذَا شَاءَ عَلِمَ or إِذَا شَاءَ عُلِّمَ, when the Imam wishes or wills, he knows, or عُلِّمَ, he is taught. Now, that will of Imam is based on the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imams wants to know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala approves of.
Right.
And this is one of the answers which is given to, like, the Imams. If they know that this fruit is poisonous, why do they eat it? They know it, so if they eat it, and then they will be martyred. So it is as if they are committing suicide.
Right.
One of the answers given here is that, no, in this case, Imam does not want to know about the reality.
Right, it is still unknown to him.
It is, for the Imam, it is unknown. So this is one of the typical answers given to this question, but there are some others as well. I think we need to follow this, the answer to this question.
Yes, dear Sheikh, because we are unfortunately out of time. Dear Sheikh, I thank you for joining us today and sharing your knowledge. And I also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn. وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Retired racehorses could be retrained for a new role as so-called therapy horses. According to a study led by the University of Bristol, veterans and disabled children, as well as those struggling with mental health issues, can benefit from the therapy horses. The three-year study aims to provide a global standard for the racing industry and a toolkit for retraining racehorses. A racehorse's career can last anywhere between 2 and 10 years, but better could be done to make use of these beautiful creatures soon after they're retired.
So racehorses, when they finish their racing careers, and they can finish as young as sort of 3 or 4 years old, they really don't want to be just standing around in fields for the next 20, 30 years. And they're so versatile that there's, I really believe there's a job for 99% of them. I think there's almost a sixth sense with the horse. So with people needing therapy, whether that's mental health or physical disabilities, there seems to be sort of something that gels between a horse and a human.
Horse trainers say with the thoroughbred's lifespan between 25 to 30 years, this study's aim is crucial for their long-term welfare. Over 7,000 racehorses end their career every year in Britain, with many going into eventing and pleasure riding. A killer whale beached on a Mexican shore has been rescued by locals and environmentalists. Volunteers with a group called Youth Allied to the Environment helped carry the orca out of the sea. The whale was loaded onto a truck and taken to a large dock for medical examination. Volunteers say locals gathered to form a human chain in an effort to quickly fill the tub with water. The orca is being treated at a marine biology department of the Yucatan Autonomous University. Veterinarians say the whale appeared to have some pulmonary problems and will be released back to the ocean after the recuperation.
To some people, it is just garbage, but to this Filipino woman, recyclable items have become a source of livelihood as she turns them into beautiful outfits. Leonora Biovaje is an experienced dressmaker who can weave and stitch nearly any type of material together to make fashionable frocks and gowns. She uses newspapers, plastic wrappers, and rice sacks as her clothing materials. She says rice sacks have the advantage of print and patterns, which both bring texture and color to her designs. This seamstress says she often uses packaging and bubble wraps from her children's delivery orders to make her gowns, among other materials.
It's good to use recycled materials because the cost is inexpensive. All you are really paying for is labor. It is durable, colorful, and we can help the environment at the same time.
She says her dresses sell for $30 to $50 and are used in weddings and other debut events. The recycled materials used for each dress would depend on her client's request. Her designs using recycled materials have also caught the attention of local fashion events. Leonora says she hopes to inspire others to create clothing out of ordinary recycled materials.
Elephant Day in Thailand. The country celebrates a large animal as a source of national pride and cultural identity throughout its history. One celebration took place in Chonburi province on the eastern Gulf of Thailand coast. Dozens of elephants were hosted at a famous botanical park. The animals were treated to 2 tons of fruits and vegetables laid out on a table as wide as 8 meters. Elephants in the past were used for labor, transport, and in battlefields by warriors and kings. But nowadays, they're no longer used for heavy-duty jobs.
And time have changed. These elephants now, they're no longer used. We have better equipment to carry log and all that. So they become what we call homely elephant. These have been their life. We train them, they rest among us. We give them food, So now they have a homely life. Homely life, we have to support them. So now they go to the tourist attraction place, they're riding elephant, and all this is...
The feast takes place on March 13th every year and commonly in various parts of Thailand. But this year, celebrations were few because of the COVID pandemic and the economic woes that have come with it. Competition at stand-up paddleboard events is fierce, but competing on Europe's biggest underground lake adds another level of difficulty. One such race has been held in Switzerland as part of the seven-stage Alpine Lakes Tour. Some 60 paddlers have competed on the 300-meter-long underground lake on an illuminated course. Organizers named it the Bat Race because it was staged in a cave.
It's a great day because we're on an underground lake, and this only takes place here. There's nothing like this elsewhere, and really, the atmosphere is great because we're in the dark. We paddle without knowing where we're going. It's a really fun atmosphere.
Other athletes were excited about the setting, describing it as wonderful and magnificent. They said it was magical to see the trout deep underwater inside the cave. Others said they sometimes struggled to breathe, but all the participants agreed that it was absolutely fun.
Local fishermen have rescued an injured baby manatee on a bay in far southeastern Cuba. The fishermen are nursing the injured baby manatee with cow and goat milk mixed with coconut water. They discovered the injured manatee with gashes on his head and body in Maria del Portillo Bay near Havana. Upon arrival on shore, the fishermen recruited volunteers for a nearby farming village.
We were fishing along the shore when we saw the manatee coming. When it approached us, we realized it was injured. It had several wounds on its body, one on the head and two on the rest of the body. Between the two of us, we made the decision to take her to the port of Maria del Portillo, where the boats were moored. When we got there, the whole town was very surprised. Some people ran to help us, others ran to get milk. Seeing that it was small and knowing that it's a mammal, we decided to give it some milk. The people who have cows gave us cow's milk. Those who have goats gave us goat's milk.
Manatees are aquatic mammals akin to giant water-borne cow. The mammal is found in sheltered bays and estuaries throughout Cuba. Scientists say coastal communities could play a key role in protecting marine species and their habitats.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Races, beauty contests, and a marvelous show. Here is everything you need to know about the first Qatar Camel Festival. Qatar kicked off its very first edition of the Camel Festival earlier this month at Lepsire, Doha. The festival features unique and high-value breeds for the public to enjoy. Camels from all around the region will also get to flaunt their posture to earn the title of the most beautiful camel or the highest value breed in the festival. But first, the whole lot should be judged.
Judging is based on the size of the camel's head, the length of the neck and the beautiful appearance of the animal and its health status. Of course, judging is different for each group of camels. For example, in the case of camels that are black, the focus is on the size of the animal's head. But on camels that are white, the focus is on the beauty of the camel and the harmony of the body and the beauty of the animal. In addition, we have very experienced professional staff who will deal with the animal if it is artificially beautified.
to spike excitement and competitiveness in those who enjoy such shows, the country has allocated a whopping 47 million Qatari riyals for the lucky winners. The 45-day event will last until March 22nd and will include various competitions, including 115 local and international races.
In the streets of the Chadian capital city, an actor is bringing culture to impoverished neighborhoods by organizing readings of poetry and plays.
Culture should be accessible to all. If we want to have a wonderful world, a harmonious world, everyone should be focused on the same dimensions to be able to dream together. And without culture, we won't be able to initiate development. And to initiate this stage of development, we need to invite people to think together.
The actor does not have a fixed place to tell his stories. He performs in public spaces and says it is his way of giving everyone the opportunity to discover and explore creativity. Among the activities Bonaventure organizes, one can name drawing with children and conducting acting classes. He believes music and theater bring other disciplines together, creating an avenue for enriching human connections. Residents, especially the children of the impoverished neighborhood, say they always look forward to Bonaventure's arrival. A first-of-its-kind selfie museum in the Central American country of Guatemala is gaining lots of attention from excited enthusiasts. The selfie museum is located in Antigua, Guatemala, and is made up of 40 rooms or scenarios. Each room is a recreation of a colorful theme. Wallpaper, wings, greenery, neon signs, and other props are all present to spark the interest of visitors. One room includes a levitating bed, and another is equipped with a spaceship. Other rooms have familiar scenarios of presidential offices and comic book characters for visitors to take photographs in. Several artists participated in creating the art illustrations. A zoo in Peru's capital city, Lima, is celebrating a rare hatching of endangered baby crocodiles. The Huachipa Zoo showcased three females and one male to the public on the World Wildlife Day. The four crocodiles were born in incubators as part of the conservation efforts for the reptile. This species is an American crocodile, which is on the endangered list of animals in Peru. Zookeepers say the black market and threats on their habitat have seen the crocodile population dwindle. The zoo regularly receives animals that were rescued from trafficking. Among those traits are tortoises, macaws, and monkeys.
The 2022 World Cup is reaching a fever pitch as hundreds of people line up at a shopping center in Qatar to take a picture with a trophy. The famous Golden World Cup trophy was unveiled during a ceremony at a mall in Doha, where excited football fans waited for their turn to see it. They were also given the option to take a selfie or have their photo taken professionally. While the competition is still nearly a year away, FIFA says more than a million tickets were requested within the first 24 hours after sales opened. The highest demand came from fans from Qatar, followed by Argentina, Mexico, and United States, among others.